Jude, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Hallelujah. Do you feel it? Do you receive the message this morning? This is the power of God to enable the worship. And I'd like to bring an implication into worship for all of us today, because I think there is the problem of paralysis. And what is paralysis but the inability to move? And I'd like to apply it to worship, because I think there is sometimes an inability to worship God. If you ever come into worship and you're all frozen up, perhaps this morning some of you feel a little frozen, the frozen chosen, as it were. Perhaps in your life. Well, the problem here is the paralysis. So the man is paralyzed in that he could not walk. He couldn't function. He couldn't move. His muscles, his bones, his nerves not functioning, so that he could not walk and leap and praise God. So the problem is paralysis. What are the things that paralyzes man? That curtails his freedom, that dulls his responses, that stymies his spiritual life and spiritual growth? How is it that 95% of the population of Elbert County is incapable of worshiping God? How come? Why are they unable to worship God? What is it that stymies that life? Well, as you know, brothers and sisters, it's the obvious answer. It's sin. It's sin. Sin paralyzes. Sin dies. Sin brings a death to us and kills. It's a sinfulness in our lives. As it were, man is the paralyzed man there at the temple gate. He can hardly look up. He just sits there. And somehow money falls out of the sky into his hat or into his can. And he just receives these things day in and day out. Without gratefulness, without praise, without worship. Somehow we receive all of the good gifts and yet do not respond to them. There is an overwhelming uncertainty about the future. There's a paralysis in terms of hopelessness. In other words, what disables joy and the running and the leaping and the praising God, the reason we're bound up, incapable of that hope and that joy by nature, is that there is no certainty of the story ending the way it's supposed to end, and that is we live happily ever after. That ending to the story is not there in the minds of those who are so paralyzed. They have a strong, strong sense of the inevitability of suffering, death, and hell. It's a paralysis of bondage. Bondage to guilt. Bondage to death and the devil. And so they put on false fronts, but they're still paralyzed, incapable of unrestrained and honest rejoicing and celebration. Well, the man comes to church, comes to the temple, and we'll use the temple as the analogy of the New Testament church. He comes to church, and on this day here, as Peter and John come to the temple to pray, the man receives something he did not expect to receive. Taken by surprise. How wonderful. He came there expecting what he had received again and again every day for perhaps the last 30 to 40 years of his life. He came to church and he got a few alms. He got a little moral uplift, a few bucks, maybe addressing some of his psychological issues, a little encouragement, a few alms. But when he came on this day, he experienced something he had never experienced before, and that was a supernatural work of God in his life. And you know, the very essence and core of the Christian faith is not what you do. It's not the fact that you attend church. It's nothing that you do. It's something that happens to you. It's a supernatural work of God in your life. And when it happens to you, you realize that something's happened to me. You say, I think something's happened to me. I know that something's happened to me. It's supernatural. It's something beyond me. Something's touched me. Something's influenced me. Something's affected me. Somebody else has touched my life from outside of me. Remember the man that was born blind? I think it was John 9. The man who was born blind, he comes to the Pharisees, the Jews, and they're upset about all of this. And you remember what he said? He says, I don't know much about this man. I don't know much. I don't have a PhD in ophthalmology. But one thing I know. Once I was blind, but now I see. Something's happened to me. I realize something's happened to me. So you see, if you come to church and you're dead, 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 dead. No worship. It's because something has to happen to you first. And you have to realize it. You have to recognize it. Come to a realization that God has worked in your life. The life of God is in you. And real Christianity will always demonstrate itself by the life of God pulsating through the church. Pulsating. Pulsating. The life of God, the breath of God, the blood of God pulsating through us. Stimulating that worship. All right. Third point, the supernatural work of God will always result in this response. Walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God. Now, any kind of supernatural work, if you've ever witnessed it, any supernatural work of God is worthy of praise, no question. But when the supernatural work has touched you, when it's affected your life, when you've experienced it, just one thing to watch, it happened to this blind man, this lame man, who you've seen there 30, 40 years in a row. It's one thing to see it happen to somebody else and give God the glory for it, but it's another thing when the supernatural work has affected you, your life. Now it's personal. Now it's experiential. You realize it. You feel it. You recognize it, the vitality of God pulsating through your veins. And there's only one thing you can do. Walking. And leaping and praising God. That's your response. So is there anything holding you back from praise this morning, brothers and sisters? Anything holding you back from praising God? You doubting God's forgiveness? Are you doubting God's goodness? Are you doubting God's promises? Well, take the Word of God. Take the interpretation of God's Word. Apply it to your life. Apply it to what's happening in your life. The experience that you have had, the change that you've seen in your own life, the opening of your eyes. the sensitivity you have to God, the acceptance that you have had to His Word, and recognize the radical things that God has done in your life. Now, one of the points that has been made about this man is that Peter had to tell the man to look up. The man was looking down. And the man who looks down has lost hope. He's cynical. He's doubting. He's given up, perhaps. For 14,356 days or whatever it was, he'd never experienced life in his leg muscles and bones. Every day he came, he was the same until this day. He didn't think it was possible. He'd sat in the church, he'd sat in the temple all of his life and never really felt the life. But Peter said, look at us. Look at us. Look up. Give us your undivided attention. It's one thing you need to do. You have to give the Word of God your undivided attention. When Jesus comes to you and says, look at me. Listen to me. Listen to what I say this morning. You give Him your undivided attention. Stop listening to everybody else and everything else. And you listen to what He has to say. And the guy paid heed to them. And as he paid heed to them, the liberating word came. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And that man walked. But first he paid attention. He heard. He listened. And the word animated. The word did the work. The word preached. The word declared. The name of Jesus spoken. And it did its work. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he heard it. And the life entered his being. And he walked and he leaped and he praised God. That's the process of worship. That's the way it works in the church of Jesus Christ. God does something to us and then we rise up, we walk, and then we leap, and then we run, and then we praise God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this word. And Father, we are in deep need, always, of your salvation, of your innovation, of your spiritual life. Father, we come this morning to confess our sins to you, that we are a sinful people. We are often taken by our own pride and our lusts, and we are led astray by the other voices that are constantly shouting in the back of our minds. But this morning, O God, we hear your voice. We hear your voice. We hear you tell us to rise up and walk. And so, Father, as we confess our sins to you, we gladly receive your forgiveness. As we confess our sins to you, you give us this great life, this spiritual life, this sanctifying life of the Holy Spirit within us. Father, we pray that you would enable us to worship, enable us to express our gratitude. Father, we pray we would see the work of God in our lives. We pray we would feel the surging life pulsating through our veins this morning, that we might rise up with hearts filled with praise and gratefulness, Father, that we would give you a sacrifice of praise that would be somewhat appropriate for the great work of grace that you have brought to us. Now we take a moment to confess our own sins to God.